So, but some of us need this, right? Wouldn't this be fantastic if we're at school and we say that one stupid thing and then whack, oh, and there was like this constant reminder. Some of us would probably be bruised regularly, but we deserve it, right? Because we'd have it coming. And you guys are all thinking about that other kid, but what about you? Don't always look to the other kid, because sometimes you have it coming too. But I brought this up because I thought it was an interesting indication of kind of the Christian way of handling things, right? This video was made by Christians, and you know, obviously we're playing it here in church, and it's hysterical, but there's a lot of truth in it, and that's why it's funny, because sometimes we know it would be helpful if we got smacked from time to time. But one of the things that I want to talk about is the reason that we wouldn't get smacked all the time. The reason we wouldn't get smacked all the time is because over the course of life, we've developed this filter, right? For example, it wasn't very far along in your childhood when you first did something that your parents said no, and you did it again, and your parents said no, and you did it again, and then you either got swat or spanked or your toy taken away or you got put in timeout or whatever it was, there was a consequence. Nod your head if you remember experiencing anything like this. The rest of you just aren't paying attention. So, focus. But we learn this probably, I mean, we learn this from our parents and from our teachers and from our principals, and this is a good thing. We have a filter. And the filter is very sophisticated, actually. When we go to school, we have a certain vocabulary that we use. We can use these words with our friends at school. It's safe. There aren't any consequences for using these words at school unless the teacher's really close. And then sometimes teachers get mad or whatever, right? But particularly if you go to public school, you go and you hang out at lunch or whatever. And the word choice is actually quite small. There aren't really that many used there, but there are some words that, you know, have, they're used as a noun and a pronoun and an adjective and an adverb. And you hear like an 11-word sentence and it's only got two different words in it. So anyway, you learn about how to filter yourself. But you don't, nobody comes into the church and talks like that. You use a different filter. Because you know that there are these consequences. And I'm not going to, you know, if you're in the parking lot and you're walking down the stairs and you accidentally walk into the tent post and you use a expletive, I'm not going to pop out from behind the bushes with a big whack! It would be pretty awesome. But That's not how we operate. But you get the idea. Even though that's not going to happen, there are these internal consequences, or your friends will say things to you or about you, like, I can't believe you said that. You're at church. Don't you know God's listening? By the way, God's always listening everywhere. He's watching too. But there's a filter that we all use. We have a filter. When we're around our parents, we act a certain way. When we're around our friends, we act a different way. Sometimes if we're at church, we act that way. If we go to a party, we act this way. We have these filters. But under certain circumstances, sometimes our filters get poked holes in. Let me give you an example. You're out in the shop. You're working with your dad. You're hammering something, right? The classic, you hit your finger with the hammer. And your filter is strained to the max right there. And a lot of times, what ends up coming out isn't filtered. It's purely the word. Ah! And then you say, yes. Whatever, you right? The word, or words, or string of words, depending on how good your filter is. Sometimes we do this when we're having a conversation with our friends, and our friend says something that irritates us, and our filter gets pushed, and the next they say one more thing, and bam, we just let them have it with the, right? And they're your friends, but sometimes the filter just kind of gets pushed through. I remember one time when I was 12, I was super kind gentle. I really was. I'm not making this up about myself. Probably mostly because I was scared to get beat up. So I had a friend who was always smaller than me. But he was always kind of the bossy kid and in charge. And some of you know what little man syndrome is. He had little man syndrome. And this one day, for whatever reason, I was sitting on his bed and he was standing there. And I was just sitting there and we had been playing baseball or whatever. And he was standing in the doorway and the door was closed and his mom was gone. And he was just hammering on me for, I don't remember why. I may have done something stupid. I don't remember. But he was just hammering on me. You're blah, 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 and calling me names. And I just finally, my filter, I just moved it out of the way. I stood up, grabbed him, pulled him off his feet, and slammed him into the door, dropped him into a heap, and I said, shut up. And that's how we want to do things sometimes. Like, the filter is just not going to cut it because I've had it up to here. And we explode. And what happens is we realize that the filter, as good as it is, it's not perfect. And what Jesus says is this, actually. He says, when your filter breaks, that's when you see what's in your heart. When you get so irritated or angry or beyond whatever it is, and your filter actually breaks, then you know what's in your heart. So when you're so mad and you say that thing, and then you go, I can't believe I just said that, and you're almost embarrassed that you said it, Jesus would say that's what's in your heart. Jesus would say that's it, what's in your heart. In fact, Jesus, he says it this way. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think I have that up there. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, if you want to know about someone, watch them under stress. When they're under pressure, when they're angry, what comes out of them then? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what our Lord and Savior said. So, once upon a time, there was a king. Some of you guys are familiar with him. His name is Solomon. He had a nickname, Solomon the Wise. Solomon one time, if you guys ever watched Aladdin, anybody in here ever watched Aladdin? That's a bomb movie, right? It's my favorite Disney.
I like the big blue guy.
Anyway, the genie. It's not Barney. No, yeah. Anyway, when you got the lamp, you rub the lamp, you get three wishes, right? Well, once upon a time, this really happened with a guy named Solomon. He was having a conversation with God, and God said, you know what, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon's like, well, you know, the new Air Jordans are really cool, but I think I'll take wisdom. And so he asked God for wisdom, and he got wisdom, and he was the wisest man who ever lived. Well, the wisest man who wasn't God. We'll say it that way. But he said a bunch of stuff, and he wrote some books, and he was a king, and he had a kingdom, and he was the man for a long time. And Solomon gave a lot of advice, but he said this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4 and verse 23. He said this: above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. And guard, what do we guard in our world? What kinds of things do we guard? We guard money. We guard jewelry. We guard things that are expensive. We guard things that are coveted. We guard if you want to buy a Ferrari, you don't walk into a Ferrari dealership and just say, hey, dude, I want to go test drive a Ferrari. It doesn't work like that. You know why? Because Ferrari guards their cars because Ferraris are expensive and they have a reputation. And so if you want to test drive a Ferrari, first you call the number, you tell them you want to test drive, then you have to do a credit check. They run your credit first. And if you don't have the credit, they won't even let you in the showroom. You have to prove that you have the ability to buy a Ferrari before you get in the showroom. Why? Because they guard their cars. because their cars are expensive. We stand guard over the things that are important. And Solomon says, above all else, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And Jesus thought it was such a good idea that he spent a lot of time talking about guarding your heart, talking about how to guard your heart, talking about why we guard our heart. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You have a filter, but it's not perfect. And really, wouldn't you rather have clean water than have dirty water that was filtered? Wouldn't you rather have a pure spring than have a cesspool that went through a filter? Yeah. So we're going to learn how to guard our hearts. And Jesus talked about this a lot. So I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Do you have your Bibles? Do you have your Bibles? Anybody have? Some of you have your Bibles. You get extra credit in heaven if you have a Bible. Do you have a Bible? It's eternal extra credit, by the way, right? Because four years of eternity, more years of eternity. You get extra eternity if you have your Bible today. Extra eternity, that's your extra credit. So we're going to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 21. And let me set the scene for you guys just a little bit. Okay, here we are. We're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Again, for those of you that have been along with me, we're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount a lot because Jesus had a lot to say. But in the past, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, so we started up with the blessings. Jesus talked about how to be blessed. And then last week, Jesus talked about salt and light. He said, you Christians who live in this world, you need to preserve the society because it's in decay. And Christians are meant to preserve this society, but also your light. You're meant to light the way to me. You need to show your brothers and sisters who I am. So in this case, we're going to be talking about something that's a little bit different. So Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21, Jesus is now comfortably seated in the grass. His disciples are around him. You can imagine even probably there's some extra people who are starting to kind of wander by and see what's going on because there's a small group of people gathered. And so they're trying to figure this out. What's going on here? What's going on here? So there may even be extra people at this point in time. And here's what Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which was an insult of the day, just so we're clear, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, that was the court. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Say, ouch. Mm-hmm. Therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Say, clink. Yeah, that's probably not what prison sounds like. Probably like the big rolly. Yeah, like that. Verse 26 says this, I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to not only die in our place for our sins as our substitute so that we could be with you. But you also sent him as a teacher so that we could know the way to live, so that we could be filled with your spirit, so that we could do what is right and know what is right. Illuminate the word for us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 So let's start at the top. Last week we did it backwards. Tonight we're going to do it forward. We're going to start at the top. Verse 21, it says this. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. Everybody say, duh. Duh. That wasn't everybody. Look at my face. Everybody say, duh.
Duh.
Thank you. I feel better about myself now. So, do not murder. This is a universal rule. God didn't have to come and show up in the flesh to tell us this. We know this. In fact, this is a universal rule in all cultures, in all languages. It doesn't matter if you're in China or Nepal or South America or the northern tip of Canada. Everybody knows murder's wrong. Everybody knows that. It's universal. So why is Jesus starting out with this? You have said that it was, you've heard that it was said long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But here's the thing. When God laid down his rules in the Old Testament, rules that we've talked about before in this place, rules are meant to be broken, and so inevitably the rules were broken, and there was a problem with that. But when God laid them down, he laid down a bunch of them, and some of them were so important that he wrote them down on tablets twice. And he called them the Ten Commandments, and you know, one of them on there was do not murder. And Jesus is now saying, here's the rule that you've heard about, and now I'm going to tell you how to live it. I'm going to tell you how to live it. I'm not changing the rules. I'm just telling you the heart of the rule. Why? Okay, if you don't get anything, listen, get this. Because Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants your heart. So he says, there's this rule, and it's part of a checklist that you Jews have, and they say, if you do these things, you get to heaven, you check all the boxes, and everything's good, and ba-ba-ding, ba-da-boom, you pull the little lever on the door, and then you go to heaven. No. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. But Jesus did say, I want your heart. I want your heart. So I'm going to take the rules that you're familiar with, and now I want to capture your hearts. Because that's what I'm after. So watch, this is what Jesus says. Here's the rule, do not murder. But, verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which was an insult, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, that's the court. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So let's start at the beginning and talk about anger. Anger is a super misunderstood emotion. Okay? I was actually listening to a podcast today, and the guy speaking said something like this. If you watch the TV evangelists, the people who look like they got in a paintball fight and they lost, and so he's talking about, they talk about how flowery things are and how good things are and how everybody should smile and be happy and we should all look on the bright side and everybody should just sing a song and have a skip in their step. And how many of you live in that world? A padded cell. Very well. Nobody lives in that world. Right? We endure hardship and trial. In fact, just a few verses back, Jesus talks about, intentionally about, you're going to suffer persecution. And it's going to be difficult. And you're going to have to endure trials. And so Jesus says over here, you're going to endure trials. And then you think over here, he says, you can never be angry. That doesn't even make any sense. Here's the truth. Look here. God was angry. God gets angry all the time. When God sees sin, it makes him angry. And we can think about a bunch of different injustices that happen, things that go on here. You know, one of the big issues in our world today is the sex slave trade. How many of you guys are familiar with the sex slave trade? It's a big deal. It's going on all over the world, and we have slaves in America today. And it's not right. And it's okay to be angry about it. Here's what Paul says. Paul says this about anger in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, in your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Okay, so look at my face. In your anger, do not sin. Does that mean don't be angry? No. It means don't sin in your anger. It's okay to be angry. God got angry. every great man and woman in history has been angry about something. You mean like Abraham Lincoln? Yeah, I'm sure he was angry. Jesus got angry when he showed up at the temple and they were selling cattle because it was a way to make profit. Jesus got mad. But Jesus didn't sin in his anger. So what's he trying to say here? Well, you have to keep in mind a couple of things. That Jesus wants to protect your heart. He's interested in protecting your heart. So he talks about this rule that you know, do not murder. And then he talks about it in some context that you understand. Don't insult your brother. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I have a question for you. How many of you have siblings? Raise your hands. You have siblings. Right, you have siblings. How many of you have either said or thought this about your siblings? If you do that one more time, I will kill you. Yes. Or if it was said. Right. If you do that one more time, I will kill. Why? Because we understand that the ultimate end. I'm up here, guys. The ultimate. Do I need to separate the back row? Because you guys are super chatty. The ultimate end of the irritation is murder. Right? It puts it over. It's over now. But we also recognize it has to be a threat. Why? Because the consequences of murdering your brother are pretty severe. Pretty severe. Well, right. And the consequences were severe. He was expelled and life was really hard for him. So we understand that the consequences are severe. So not only is Jesus talking about, I want your heart, get this, I want your heart. He's also doing a compare and contrast on the difference between the law and your heart. And he says, if you murder, you will face judgment. That means you will go before a judge and a jury. There will be attorneys and you will be in so much trouble. And you will go to prison. Real live, right? If you murder somebody, there's a pretty good chance you're going to prison. Okay? Even dumb people get that one. Oh, I should probably not kill someone because if I do, there's a pretty good chance I'm going to go to prison. There's a legal consequence. But then he says, beyond the legal consequence, there's a consequence of the heart. When you get angry and you sin in your anger and you call someone a name. How many of you have younger siblings? You have younger siblings, and younger siblings like to call names, right? And so remember back when you're a fifth grader and you're on the playground and you called somebody a doo-doo head, and then they were, no, I'm not a doo-doo head, and then you get in the back and forth name calling thing. But now we're sophisticated high schoolers. We do not resort to name calling. That's a fifth grader thing. Except you call names all the time. You guys all call names all the time. In fact, adults still call names. Right? You really want to insult somebody? Call them an attorney. Mm-hmm. That'll get their goat, right? You lawyer. Oh, wait, no, is that an insult? I'm not sure. But we still call names. We do. Nod your head if you've called somebody a name in like the last week. Some of you are like, called somebody a name in the last 10 minutes. So, name calling. We don't even get into driving because lots of you don't have your licenses. But yeah, that's a very common occurrence. We do some name calling during driving. Usually it's a representative of the other person's intelligence in some way. Or hand gestures. Lord help us. So look up here. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when you're calling, if it's your friend or your sibling or the person in your class that you're not really friends with, that irritates you, and you call them names, whether to their face or behind their back, that's the heart, ready for this? The heart of murder. The root of murder. If you had your way, and there was no filter, and there were no consequences, the root of that anger would grow and be expressed as murder. There's studies done all the time about this, actually, where they'll take a bunch of people and they'll ask them this question. If you knew you could get away with it, what would you do? Oh, man. People talk about all kinds of stuff. Well, first of all, I would kill my little brother because he drives me nuts. Right? Well, maybe not all of you, but if you knew you could get away with it, what would you do? Well, I would go to that teacher, you know what I'm saying? And I would give them peace of my mind. I would, you know what I tell my parents? Mm-hmm. But here's what we're admitting, you and I. Here's what we're admitting. In our heart, we have anger. We have resentment. We have bitterness. We have hopelessness. And it expresses itself in these ways. We have good filters. The filter keeps us from doing the stupidest of things. But inevitably, when the pressure is on and the heat of the moment and the battle and you're so mad and out, out it comes. Because in our heart isn't pure. Our heart isn't pure. And Jesus wants us to purify our hearts. Did you guys know that anger is not a primary emotion? Some of you guys, I'm telling you this, some of you guys are really bad at emotions, okay? So let me give you a little lesson about emotions, okay? We're not going to cry. Nobody's going to ask you to, it's like sit crisscross applesauce and sing Kumbaya. We're not doing that. Okay, but you guys are bad at emotions. I've had people in my office, I'm not kidding you, I have students in my office from time to time, and they tell me, sometimes they tell me good stories, and sometimes they tell me bad stories, but they tell me about their lives, and things come out, and I say, how did you feel about that? And they say things like, I slammed the car door. How did you feel about that? Didn't you hear me? I just said I slammed the car door. Do you know what it means to feel? Feel from your gut something that comes out. Anger, rage, hope, enabling power. I don't know. You feel something. You feel hopeless. You feel sad. You feel wonderful. You feel amazing. How do you feel? I don't know. I've never expressed feeling before. But anger is a feeling. And feelings are never right or wrong. They just are. You feel how you feel. Okay? And some of you have never been given this permission, so I'm going to give you this permission. Ready for this? Here comes some permission. You can be angry. You have permission. You can be angry. Don't sin in your anger. Don't sin in your anger. Anger is a secondary emotion. Secondary emotion means that you never immediately feel angry. You feel hurt, which leads to anger. You feel betrayal, which leads to anger. You feel sadness, which leads to anger. You feel a desperation, which leads to anger. A lot of times it's betrayal. That's like our number one, I think, for anger, right? And even if the betrayal is just not keeping your word, you said you'd be at this place at this time and you weren't there and I felt betrayed and it makes me angry. It leads to anger. Betrayal and these kinds of things, they lead to anger. But anger is not a primary emotion. It's a secondary emotion. And I want to teach you guys this piece too, because there's this really important thing. We can recognize something as not being good, right? If we have anger and it resides in our hearts and we carry it on, it becomes bitterness, and bitterness causes all kinds of crazy expression in us. And I can prove it to you. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody and something just changed? They were just different. And you couldn't really put your finger on it, and you didn't know why, but they just treated you different. They used different words, they had a different speech pattern. And you wouldn't say these kinds of things. You just go, I don't know what's going on with you, but something ain't right. And so often what it is there's anger, and that anger is slowly turning to bitterness and resentment. You said this to me, but they never admit it, right? In eighth grade, you guys have probably already heard these stories. In eighth grade, we were at Jana's birthday, and you called me fat. And I still remember it to this day. And it made me sad in my heart. And then I got angry about it. I couldn't believe that you did that. I was indignant. And then, over the course of time, I became bitter towards you because you said that. And some of you guys are thinking about that right now. That time when that person said that thing. And really what it did is it wounded you. And it made you sad. But the sadness turned to anger. And the anger turned to bitterness. And now you barely speak. And when you do, it's just cordial enough because you have that filter that says, I can't kick them in the face because I know there'll be consequences. But I can ignore them. I can gossip about them. I could spread rumors about them. I could say this behind their back. Because we're angry and it turns to bitterness. So, what's the antidote? Well, we'll get to that. But here's what I want you to hear. Jesus said, when you say to your brother an insult, you can actually go to jail. I don't know if you guys knew this, but there are actual penalties for defamation of character. You can actually get in trouble. You can have to pay fines. You can have to do all kinds of things. Community service, who knows what. If you say things about people, and you defame them, and you do harm to their character, to their public persona, you can actually get in public trouble for that. You can go to court, you can pay fines, you can pay penalties, you can probably even go to jail. Okay? Nod your head if you understand. But Jesus said there's a public penalty and there's a heart penalty. And when you curse your brother, it marks your heart. When you call your brother a fool, you'll be danger in the fire of hell. Why? Why? You guys, this is so huge. Jesus says, if you insult somebody, you're in danger of the fire of hell. What? I called somebody stupid and now I'm going to hell? That don't make any sense. Jesus wanted to impress upon us how important this is. Because you don't want to break God's heart. Because that's what happened to this kid in this video.
Brian and I met each other in eighth grade, and I thought he was a punk kid and everything. He tried to be all macho and everything in front of all the kids he didn't know. But summer after our ninth grade year, we had happened to sit by each other, so we had become really good friends. We'd go and buy the newest computer games and play them all day long, all night long, until we couldn't see the screen anymore, and it was really fun. I was going to homecoming with this girl that I'd asked, and I had an interest in starting to date her, and Brian knew this. And about 2 weeks before homecoming, he decided that he would make the move and move in on her. So I had called him and asked him about about this girl, like what his deal was with her. And he said that he was just friends with her and he was happy that they were being friends. Then about a week later, he called me and he said, "I need to tell you something. Me and this girl are going to start dating." And so they started dating about a week before homecoming, and I ended up going to homecoming with this girl while she was dating Brian. It ticked me off big time. I felt really disappointed in him, and I told him that I was really disappointed in him and that I couldn't trust him as a friend anymore. There were a few words that probably shouldn't have been said that were said by both of us, and he ended up storming out of the room. There was a whole lot of times I felt like getting back at him and having revenge on what he had done to me or something. It got to the point where I would say we were 0% friends. We hated each other.
So, yeah, that really happened. Do you know how often this happens? This happens all the time. Yes, real people, real interview, real guys, and I'm sure they're both Christians. But here you guys are getting it and you're not getting it. Here's the what kind of betrayal is that? It's the worst kind. To scoop in and steal somebody's girl out from under him. I mean, it's the worst kind of betrayal. It's the kind of betrayal that doesn't just lead to the end of friendship, sometimes it leads to the end of life. Like, I'm so mad at you, I'm going to find a way to kill you. These are the kinds of things that happen because, you know, emotions go crazy. And one of the things that he said I want to key in on, it got to the place where I wanted retribution. I wanted to get back at him. I wanted him to suffer the way I suffered. How many of you guys have watched Star Trek, the new Star Trek movie? The new one that just came out a few... Nobody? Star Trek. Okay, at least you admitted it. I appreciate it. Okay, in the new Star Trek movie, the whole plot is based around this. One guy gets super mad. His planet blows up. He gets super mad at another guy. And he wants that guy to feel the way he does. And this happens to us all the time. I'm so mad. You said, in eighth grade, you said I was fat. And I've carried that with me day after day after day. And now I want you to feel the way I felt. This retribution thing. We call it like leveling of, evening the score, leveling the playing field, whatever. But ultimately, it's not up to us. And we're going to continue to talk about that. But there's only one antidote to that. The only antidote to that kind of anger is to shine the light on it, is to get it out in the open. In a lot of cases, it's to repent ourselves. Now, some of us have been sinning, and some of us have been sinned against. But we need to talk about it with the person. So in the video, you heard the guy say, "I went to him and I told him I was really disappointed in him." And maybe those aren't strong enough words for that kind of behavior. Maybe it's like, "You stabbed me in the back and we can never be friends." And that's okay. And if you were the one who was stabbed in the back, it's okay to say those words. "You stabbed me in the back. It hurt. It's going to hurt for a long time. And I'm not going to trust you with my friendship anymore." And ultimately, the only way that you're going to get over that is this giant word that we don't like to talk about. It's forgiveness. Whether they ask for it or not, we have to forgive them. Otherwise, we stay angry and bitter day after day after day. There's a bunch of ways to describe this, but the one that probably works best is this. Resentment and bitterness is drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. You're the one that's suffering with the resentment. You're the one that's affected by the bitterness. You're the one that's letting the anger control your life. The other person has no effect of that whatsoever. So, I'm going to talk about how to deal with it just a little bit. But getting back doesn't make it right. Just so you know, make this clear. They've done studies on all kinds of things. One of the things they've done studies on is when a family member is murdered, do you feel better when the murderer is killed? Or do you feel better when the murderer is caught? Or do you feel better when the murderer, you know, when something bad happens to that person? And the answer is no. The murderer could go to jail for life. The murderer could be given the death penalty. And the family still doesn't feel better. You know what makes the family feel better? When they forgive him. That's it. So I want to talk about anger and how to deal with it just a little bit in the last couple of minutes. One of the things that I had when I was a kid is anger. You're not going to believe this, but I actually got angry. I had parents that fought often, and when they were fighting, it made me angry. And I had a punching bag in my bedroom. And it was hung to the main beam, because I had a basement bedroom. It was hung to the main beam under our house. And my family could always tell when I was angry because the floor in the kitchen would shake. And the floor in the kitchen was shaking because I was beating my punching bag up. And so one of the things that happens, particularly for males, is when we get angry, we need to be able to express our anger physically. We need to be able to express our anger physically. So now when I get angry, a lot of times I'll go running. But if you have a punching bag, that's a good way to express your anger. Here are bad ways to express your anger. Punching someone in the face. Not a good way to express your anger. You guys already know, right? You've got the filter. You know, you punch somebody in the face. Usually there's consequences. Some of you guys have already dealt with those consequences, and now you're on probation. So there are other ways to deal with anger, right? Get a punching bag. There are boxing gym. There's a boxing gym here in town, I believe, right? Is that true? There's a gym here in town where you could go boxing. And so you can beat the ever-living stuffing out of each other with gloves, and everybody comes out, and you hug, and you smile, and you walk away. And that's a good way to do it. Here's another bad way to do it, punching things. Like, I have lots of recollection of friends of mine who would punch through walls and stuff like that. Not a good idea. If you hit a stud, you break your hand, and then it's really expensive. Then you have to have, like, sometimes surgery, whatever. Right? So not the best idea, punching wall. But find a way to express your anger, whether, you know, if you want to join the football team or you want to have a punching bag in your bedroom or whatever it is, find a way to express your anger in a good way. Also, dealing with your anger, here are other things that I want to tell you. So protect your heart, right? I'm almost done. Like, three more minutes. Protect your heart. Protect your heart also means what goes in must come out. Okay? So some of us are naturally prone to anger. Like, have you ever had that daydream where you beat that person up? You might be prone to anger. Okay? Do you watch lots of violence on television? Do you watch violent movies? Do you play violent video games? Does the music you listen to have violent lyrics? Do you have violent tendencies? You're feeding the beast. Okay? What goes in must come out. Protect your heart, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And remember this, ready? When you insult your friend, you're in danger of hellfire. It's not a small deal. It's a big deal to God. Why? Because he wants your heart. He wants your heart. Just so we're clear, Jesus was not a mamby-pamby pushover, always took it and never stood up. When people were insulting his father, watch out. Jesus got angry. Don't sin in your anger. Guard your heart and learn good ways to deal with your anger. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to really get the confession and repentance that brings healing. Brings healing. Okay? We're also going to talk about the rest of this passage about leaving your gift at the altar and what it means to be able to stand up and go to your brother and confront them in a constructive, positive, helpful way. So we'll talk about those things in the coming weeks. Don't forget, next week we're going to talk about superheroes, because it's, you know, superheroes are cool. Okay? As you walk out the door, remember these two things, okay? Look at my face. Two things. Part one, Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants your heart. He does. That's what's important to him. He wants your heart. And part two, don't sin in your anger. Don't sin in your anger. If Jesus has your heart, it's easy to not sin in your anger. If Jesus doesn't have your heart, it's really hard to not sin in your anger. It's really hard. Let's pray. We'll dismiss. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is the key to life, that as we guard our heart, which is the wellspring to this life, we can come before you with a pure heart. We can walk around not angry, not bitter, not full of resentment and hate. We can walk around at peace and full of joy and ready to build relationships and have fun. We thank you, Lord, that your word teaches us all that we need for life, for goodness, for righteousness. Be with us this night. We ask that you be with us in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, amen. I love you. If you need to talk, I'll be right here.